I want to draw your attention this morning to the first verse of Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And it's worth noting that right at the very beginning of the verse is that word, therefore. And it signifies for us a change of direction in the book. It's a word that links everything that Paul has said previously to everything that he's going to say now. Therefore, because of what I have said previously, this is what I want you to do. Therefore. Now, to me, the first three chapters of this book of Ephesians are amongst the most thrilling to be found throughout all of the scriptures themselves. I just love this book of Ephesians. And the first three chapters especially. Over the course of those 66 verses, Paul lays out before us a wonderful catalogue of truth. Now, I don't want to re-preach those verses that we've already studied, but Paul has drawn our attention to them. And I want those truths to be to the forefront of your mind as we go through into this next section of the book of Ephesians. Paul's main emphasis has been on doctrinal truth, the things that we believe. He's been teaching us about our standing in Christ. If you turn back a page to chapter 1, you'll notice that he reminds us that all of the spiritual and heavenly blessings are ours in Christ Jesus, there in verse 3. That these blessings become ours because God has chosen us before the foundation of the world, in verse 4. You notice in verse 5 that he has adopted us as children into his family. He's made us accepted in verse 6. He's washed us in the precious blood of Christ in verse 7. He seals us with his Spirit in verse 13. When we get to chapter 2, we find that where once we were dead in our sins and trespasses, that he has brought us to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 tells us that he loved us, that he had mercy for us. Chapter 2, verse 5 tells us that he gave life to us. He saved us. He secured our salvation by his grace. In verse 10, we're told of the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. Good works that we walk in before God. Then in the end of the chapter, he tells us how he's brought Jew and Gentile together, forming them into one new body, the people of God, that were to be the objects of divine favor. And these things make up the content of the first three chapters of this book. And Paul has been telling us how God has reconciled a sinful people unto himself, how he's brought us into the family of God, he's made us the body of Christ. He's done it all through grace and extended his love and his mercy to us. And we have looked at these verses extensively over the last number of weeks and months. And now when we get to chapter 4, we find that Paul's thinking takes a little bit of a shift. Therefore, he's reminding us of what he's previously written and telling us now that everything that I've said previously, it calls for a certain response. In light of all that I have said, therefore, this is what we must do. And he shifts from doctrine to duty, from what we believe now to how we are to behave, from principle to practice. So having told us who we are and what we're supposed to believe, chapter 4 now begins a section that tells us, in light of those truths, this is how we're supposed to act. And this is a pattern that Paul uses several times throughout the New Testament. If you were with us when we were going through the book of Romans, The first 11 chapters of Romans were doctrinal in nature. And then we get to chapter 12 and Paul says, I beseech you, I plead with you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In light of all of these doctrinal truths that we've set before you, I plead with you, present your bodies to God as living sacrifices. Same thing happens in the book of Galatians, in the book of Philippians, and Colossians, and 1 Thessalonians. There's a doctrinal part at the beginning, and then Paul moves into more practical matters. Now, Paul knows something that perhaps many of us have forgotten. That duty comes out of doctrine. Duty comes out of doctrine. How we behave in life will be determined by what we believe. Our practice will be dictated by the precepts that we hold on to. That makes sense, doesn't it? The things that we believe will have an impact on how we behave. So in other words, if we're going to behave right, we have to first believe right. We need truth in order to dictate the way we ought to live. So when we come to a place when we correctly understand what the Bible is teaching, it will have an impact upon how we live for the Lord. So obviously, if there are holes in our doctrine, then there are going to be parts of our life that we're not where we ought to be with God, spiritually speaking. So Paul turns from teaching us doctrine to telling us about our duty as believers. Who we are has an impact upon what we are. What we believe about God will determine how we behave before God. So this is Paul's challenge to the church. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, plead with you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. I beseech you. And you'll notice with the word you that he's speaking to the entire church. Not just to the individual, otherwise he would have said thee. I beseech you, all of you. I beseech you all to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. This is a personal challenge. While this book was written to a church at Ephesus some 2,000 years ago, it might as well have been delivered by Australia Post to you and I this morning. It's just as relevant, just as current. And so keep in mind that all of the things that we're going to look at all the way through to the end of this book were written not just for saints in Ephesus 2,000 years ago, they were written for us. I beseech you. Now what about this word beseech? What does it mean? Well, it means to summon or to call. Particularly it means to call to your side. Come alongside me so that I might comfort you and encourage you, and instruct you, and teach you. Paul's saying, come alongside me, and I'll strengthen you with this instruction. I'll encourage you to walk in the right path, and comfort you, and lead you, and be your friend that goes with you. I beseech you. What's interesting, really, is the word beseech comes from the same word that's translated, comforter, in our New Testament, when the Lord Jesus speaks about the Spirit of God who has come to be a comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Part of the ministry of God's Holy Spirit of being a comforter is that he comes alongside the saints of God. He comes to those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he offers encouragement and guidance and consolation and instruction and teaching, and he encourages us to go on. Part of his ministry is to help us grow in the things of God, to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. I beseech. I want to encourage and strengthen. He's speaking as one who is a true friend of our soul. And while we have in the Spirit of God one who comforts us in this life, we also have an obligation to comfort one another, to reach out to one another and strengthen one another and encourage one another. If we're going to be true friends to the house of God, then there are certain things that we will want to do. A true friend will encourage. We read these wonderful words in the book of Acts. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he had come and seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the church. Barnabas was known as a son of consolation. Everywhere he went, there was a word of encouragement for the people that he met. That's what Paul is saying here. I beseech you. I encourage you. But it's more than just encourage. We've also a responsibility to restore. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We have a responsibility to one another to encourage and exhort. And where we see a brother or a sister stumble, we're to be there not to keep them down, but to lift them up again. Put them back on their feet and back in the path and help come alongside and let them lean their weight on us if need be so that they can continue their journey in Christ. Instructing them, helping them. A true friend is someone like Paul who beseeches us. He won't allow us to live a substandard Christian life. He's someone who comes alongside and sets the example of Christ before us and says, come and walk with me and we'll walk with Christ together. So we encourage, we strengthen, we console and we help. This is a personal challenge from Paul. I beseech you, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. What a friend to have like Paul. One who loves and puts their arms around our shoulder and encourages us to keep on going with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that recently? Come to someone and told them of everything that God means to you, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you? Maybe to some young Christian who's finding it difficult, have you ever come and said what the Lord can do for them? Have you ever sought to mentor them or help them or guide them along the way? Or simply just tell them that you'll be a friend to them and pray for them? It's great to have those friends in the Lord that pray for us and encourage us and rebuke us when it's needed. The true and faithful words of a friend can sometimes be as wounds to our soul, but they're there to heal. So this is a personal challenge from Paul, but it's also a very powerful challenge. Notice what he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Now we looked at Paul, the prisoner, back in chapter 3, verse 1, but he refers to himself again as a prisoner of the Lord. Not as a prisoner of Rome, not a prisoner of the authorities of the day, he's a prisoner of the Lord, and there's a vast difference between the two. He's not been held captive by a prison cell or by bars of iron or by the chains that are placed around his hands and feet. He's held captive by the love of God. He is a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we said in verse 1 of chapter 3, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. I'm held in bonds to Christ. While I may be locked in a Roman jail, in reality, I'm in the custody of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I became a Christian, Paul said, I became the property of the Savior. And it's up to him to use me as he sees fit. And God did use Paul. 14 books in our New Testament were written by his pen. Many of those books were written while he was in prison. God used this man to establish churches in the major cities in Asia Minor in his day. He used him in great ways in spite of the fact that he spent a large portion of his time in prison. And while the Roman guards may have held the key to his cell, it was God who controlled the length of Paul's chain. He doesn't identify himself as a prisoner to gain their sympathy or to stir up some emotional response. Here's what he's saying. Consider the source of this challenge. I'm not asking you to do anything that I'm not doing myself. I'm not asking you to believe something that I don't believe myself. He says, look at me. These are the doctrines that I believe. These are the truths that have determined the course of my life. And he's not calling attention to the chains of Caesar, but to the chains of Christ. Paul was imprisoned by Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus. When God reached down and in mercy saved him, brought him out of his sin and into Christ. And from that moment, Paul never sought to be free of the Lord's incarceration. He was captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. My will is now subject to the divine will. My rights I've given over to the Lord Jesus. My plans, I have no plans. I have only God's plans now. And everything that he does in the name of the Savior. Held in captivity, every thought, every plan, every action, every word written or spoken, and everything that he did was carried out according to the will of the one who holds him captive, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 10, to do all for the glory of God. Now he's telling us that he's simply living out the very life, the challenge that he's calling us to live. Paul is living this life, even as a prisoner in Rome. I'm living as God would have me to live. So this is a challenge that carries with it some weight because of the one who makes it. This isn't the challenge of a hypocrite who calls for people to live one way while he lives a completely different way. This is the Apostle Paul calling people to live for Christ and like Christ as he is doing. And by the same token, before we challenge others to live a certain way, we should make sure that our life matches our exhortation. Holy words carry heavenly weight, but the words of a hypocrite, they're empty words. And Paul's words come with great power. I beseech you, as a prisoner of the Lord, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. His exhortation is simple. It's a very simple challenge. Walk worthy. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. What does he mean by walk? Well, very simply, it's a term that's used in the Bible to speak about how we regulate our lives. speaks about our conduct, our behaviour, how we live from day to day, how we make our way through this world, our walk. By the way, that word walk is going to figure quite heavily throughout the remainder of this book. And Paul tells us that we are to walk worthy. Make sure your behaviour is one that is worthy. I will come back to this, but the word worthy here means to balance the scales. It's back to this idea, in light of all of those things that God has done for you, here's what you must do in response to that. It's not in the sense that we are earning our salvation or that we are working our way to heaven. It's one of grace, that God, having done so much for us, that we cannot help but seek to live for him in a way that glorifies him. So we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. A little bit of a play on words here, for the word vocation comes from the Latin word, which means calling. So walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, he's saying. Well, we're called unto Christ, and we're called to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we put all of these things together, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, Paul's saying, in light of all that God has done for you, and the spiritual blessings he has given to you, and the salvation in which you rejoice, as a Christian, you now ought to live in such a manner that you walk worthy of the vocation, the calling with which you've been called. There's an expectation then that now that you are in Christ Jesus, that your life will be different. That your daily living will correspond to that blessed position to which God has called you. He's called you to be a child of God's, an heir of heaven, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The expectation now is that you will live in such a way. You've often heard it said that with great responsibilities comes, with great privileges come great responsibilities. That's what Paul's saying here. Now that God has given you so much, there's something expected of you in return. Let me give you a sporting illustration. When the coach hands the captain's armband to a player, he expects him to live up to that responsibility, to set a positive example to all his teammates, that they look to him as an example on the playing field as to how they should conduct themselves, both on and off the pitch. He will seek to embody all that it means to be a captain of his club. Well, all of the wonderful doctrinal truths that we've been considering in these opening three chapters tells us who we are in Christ, the great gifts and blessings of God that he's freely given to us, all of the wonderful privileges that belong to being a child of God. Well, now live up to those responsibilities. We now have a duty to live up to and walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. A man brought up to court who has his debt cancelled by the judge is expected to leave his old life of sin behind and take the opportunity to start a new life, a new chapter, lived out in thanksgiving to the one who set him free. How do we do that? By yielding to the word of God, by living our lives in accordance with God's truth, by putting into practice the doctrines that we say that we believe. We'll talk more about it in the coming weeks as we go through the chapter, but for now let me point out to you the words of Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're called as Christians to live lives that makes the gospel look good. We're called to live lives as Christians so that when others look upon us and the way that we conduct ourselves, that there's something attractive about it. Something that will make the one who is still in the sin say, I want what they have. That joy that they have, that peace that they have, that love that's expressed in everything that they do. Where does it come from? And as Peter said, be ready to answer every man about the hope that lies within you. Tell them that it comes from Jesus Christ. That when God saved me, he changed me. When I became a Christian, I became a new creation in Christ Jesus, and the old things pass away and everything becomes new. Peter says, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Is it not our desire to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ? To be more like our Savior? Paul's challenge is very practical. God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you are in such tremendous debt to him for all that he has done for you. Now that he's called you to the Lord Jesus Christ and saved you by his grace, do everything in your power to live in such a way that you honor the one who has called you and you bring glory to the name of your Savior. Now we know that we can never pay the Lord for everything that he's done for us. We can't do it. We can't earn our salvation. Not should we live to be 1,000 years old and spend every day in grateful praise and thanksgiving without even pay off 1 cent of our debt. It doesn't. But thankfully the Lord doesn't ask us to do that. He simply asks us to live a life that's consistent with who he is and what he has done for us. And what he has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's still quite intimidating when we think about it. When we stop to think of all that we have in Christ Jesus. We've only ever truly scratched the surface when we've looked at the opening 3 chapters. I realize that I'm terribly behind in loving him and living for him in the way that I should. But I have a duty to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I have been called. I have a duty to try and balance the scales. I have a duty to seek to live right. A duty to see that my practice matches my principles. That my behavior matches what I claim to believe. That my duty as a Christian today is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's challenge to the church is to consider your lives in light of all that God has done for you. And seek with his help to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called. That there will be evidence of that new life in Christ. Pray to God that he will give us that evidence. And that he will make it shine brightly for his name's sake. And that our lives will be a living testimony to the saving and the keeping power of God. And if anyone were to ask, what does a Christian look like? They'll say, see that person over there? They're the best Christian I know. They live for God. They love the Lord. They love their neighbor. They love their church. May we be a living example of all that we ought to be in Christ Jesus and walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. Now we're going to take time over the next few weeks to see just exactly what that means, but I suspect you already have an idea in mind as to where to get started. But we'll come back, Lord willing, in the weeks to come and look at examples that will help and aid us to do that. But I suspect the Spirit of God is already at work in our hearts, pointing out to us the imperfections and the areas that need most attention. Well, make it your prayer throughout this week, Lord, reveal to me those areas that I'm falling short, and help me to walk worthy of the calling wherewith I've been called in Christ Jesus. May the Lord help us and bless us according to his great grace, for his own name's sake. Amen.